while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Here ends the Old Testament lesson.
Chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. This is found on page 1049 in the Church Bibles. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son put together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his word. In these evening services, we've been looking at various passages from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And last time, which was several weeks ago before Easter, I was looking at Isaiah 53 with you, the description of the suffering servant of the Lord who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was laid the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us followed our own way, but the Lord laid on him our iniquity. That was the subject of Isaiah 53, a prophetic scripture speaking of the sufferings of Jesus, written 700 years before Jesus came to dwell upon this earth. And now what about our response to this? Well, today we come to Isaiah chapter 55, the first seven verses. Perhaps you will turn it up with me if you have a church Bible. It's on page 742. And this isn't really a proper sermon this evening. What I'm just going to do is just go through this verse by verse with the odd thought that I've had about each verse and see how we get on. We begin by reading verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's an invitation to the thirsty to come and drink. We in the west of Scotland don't experience thirst very much because there's never a shortage of water amongst us. And so we can't appreciate really the full meaning of these words. Thirst is not part of our daily experience. I remember in 1965 when I was new to Central Africa. The very first weekend, was it? Well, the first month of being there, my friend Peter Barrett, who was worshipping with us here 2 or 3 weeks ago, you may have met him, took me up one of the high mountains. We climbed to over 8,000 feet to a mountain called Matambali in the Mulanje Massif. There's no paths up that mountain. It goes up like the Matterhorn, and it's made of huge boulders. I sprained my ankle at the top, and he didn't wait for me as we were coming down the mountain, and I was all alone. High in this mountain, it was the hot season of the year, and we had taken no water with us for the journey. And I remember as I jumped down the mountain with these great holes in the mountain into which I could be swallowed up. As we jumped down the mountain, I was desperately thirsty. And I was more conscious of thirst than I was of danger. And I remember having a vision of a glass of water in front of me. So that was my first experience of real thirst. And these words of Isaiah are written, of course, in Judea, in Israel. Just 3 days ago, we had one of the most senior police officers from Israel, modern Israel, in our manse, actually, in South Bray Drive. And he was telling us about how he is often involved with rescue missions for tourists who go hiking in the Judean desert. And they go hiking, they've come from this country or America, and they often take no water. And after 2 hours, they're so desperately thirsty that their lives are in danger. If you read the Authorized Version of the Bible for this verse 1, it actually says, "Ho! All you who are thirsty." It was the water vendor's cry. Ho, come and buy water from me. But here we read, come to get the water you need. If we are to come, it means we have to move away from where we are. To come to the spiritual fountain, we need to acknowledge that our lives are not where they should be. All we like sheep have gone astray. The prodigal son of whom we read in the Luke 15 had run away from home, and his father was waiting for him to come back. And so this invitation, come, implies that where we are now is where we shouldn't be. God is inviting us back to him. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Buy. There is a price to be paid. Isaiah 53 tells us that God's suffering servant, Jesus, paid that price. He poured out his lifeblood that we might be forgiven and return to God. And so this is an invitation to those who are spiritually thirsty. We read in Psalm 42, the first two verses, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? Remember the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Modern advertising has taught us to seek satisfaction in material goods, but we know that they do not satisfy. They become stagnant water. But people in our society do have a thirst for something beyond material possessions. And so they go to horoscopes, fortune tellers, drugs, magic. But these turn out to be bitter and poisonous waters. The Samaritan woman doesn't understand Jesus' offer. Verse 11 and 12, we read, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank for it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus offers the Samaritan woman living water. Now, living water doesn't mean magical water. It simply means flowing water. That was the Hebrew expression. And so water in a stream or a river was living water. Water in a pool was not living water in the Hebrew way of thinking. Water in a pool is always in danger of going stagnant. But a flowing water in a stream or from a spring will never go stagnant. And the Bible uses this expression of living water to describe the Word of God. We must allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to flow in and through us, continually learning more with our minds and opening our hearts to the Holy Spirit. We must never think, "Well, we know the Bible and we've experienced the Holy Spirit," and leave it there. If we do that, our spiritual life will become stagnant. Isn't that true? We know that to be true. And one of the main purposes of me explaining the Bible as best I can, week by week, is to allow us all to keep the flow going. We need the continual flow. That's what makes the water living. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will move in us and flow through us as God's Word flows through us. But what is the nature of our spiritual thirst? What are we thirsting for? Well, are we thirsting for happiness? Well, maybe we are. Are we thirsting for fulfillment? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You often hear evangelists telling us that if we come to Christ, we will be fulfilled as human beings. That Christ will answer our every need. And that's perfectly true. But what is the thirst that Jesus commands us to have? Or commends to us, I should say, He says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just thirst that their own needs will be met, but they thirst for righteousness. In other words, those who really desire to see the will of God being done in their own life and in the world. And belief in Jesus is the way for satisfaction for that thirst, more than any other kind of thirst. Because in him we are made righteous, and in him we have the expectation of righteousness and truth being victorious in this world at the last day. Now, righteousness is not a static state. It's wrong of us to think that so-and-so's got that much righteousness and somebody else is more righteous, they have that much, and somebody else is less righteous and they have that much. He's got that much, she's got that much, and he's got that much. No, we mustn't think of it like that. Righteousness is not a state, it's a continual flow of love and of mercy and of truth and of justice in doing the will of God. That too must flow through us. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You who've got no money, remember the prodigal son in the far off land became penniless. We cannot earn God's favor as a worker earns wages. It's by his grace that we are saved through faith. You cannot earn it. Come back to that in a minute. Come buy wine and milk, Isaiah says. Wine and milk simply means abundance. Verse 7, we will read that that means abundant forgiveness, overflowing forgiveness to us. Verse 2, the first part. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? The pagan world chases after things that do not satisfy. Just like the prodigal son left his father to chase after satisfaction elsewhere, but it led him to misery. Is this true of any of us, I wonder? Then the second part of verse 2. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Great spiritual blessings are likened in the Bible to a banquet. The prodigal son was given a great banquet by his father when he returned. The father said, kill the fatted calf, let's rejoice and be happy, for my son who was dead is now alive. Book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 9. Gives us a similar picture. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Also in verse 2, we read these words, listen, listen to me. Remember, Jesus kept saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 3, Isaiah says, give ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. The Word of God is the spiritual food that the Holy Spirit uses to nourish our spiritual lives. And we all know that if we neglect the Word of God, our spiritual life becomes weak and feeble. Verse 3. Give ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. covenants, a marvelous word. We were taught that the word covenant means an agreement or a contract. Dear friends, it does not mean that. You make a contract with a tradesman. He'll do such and such for you in your house, and you will pay him such and such for it. And it's sealed with a written document. The estimates are there and everything is written down. That's a contract. It's a business deal based on written legal conditions. That's a contract, a business deal. A covenant is more like a marriage. A marriage where the two parties unconditionally take one another, in sickness or in health, for richer or for poorer. In other words, unconditionally. And so God's love for us is unconditional. It was when we were sinners that Christ died for us. And so our response to God is also unconditional. We say to God, "Here I am. Take me as I am. Even if sickness and tragedy occur to me in life, though I die early, I will belong to you." Unconditionally. And the basis of this is not a written legal document. That would be to be, think we could earn God's favor. But the basis of it is personal love. That's what the word covenant means. Do you know, many of us think of our relationship with God as a contract, don't we? That's how we treat it. We think, well, if I go to church regularly and serve him, he must give me a trouble-free life. And if I don't have a trouble-free life, then he's broken the contract. We're thinking in the wrong way. It's a covenant, not a contract. It's unconditional. He loves us unconditionally, and we love him unconditionally. Verse 4. "See, I have made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and commander of the peoples." This is speaking of the Messiah. The Messiah is a witness to the nations of the world. You know, something the Jews never really get to grips with, I've mentioned this before, though they're a very tiny nation, yet their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their prophets, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, and the others, are known in all the world. Did you hear Mr. Shevardnadze, the Soviet foreign minister, on the television being interviewed on BBC Two Newsnight just a few days ago? I was interested to note that in making his point, he quoted the Bible. This is supposed to be an atheist country where he is. He quoted the Bible, the Old Testament, actually. Bible's reached all over the world, yet it's come from such a tiny little country. How is that? It is Jesus who, through his death and resurrection, Jesus the Messiah, who enabled God's word to break out from the confines of Israel into all the world. That's what this verse says. "See, I've made him a witness to the peoples." All the peoples of the world. Revelation 1:5 describes the Messiah as the faithful witness. Then verse 5. Listen to this. "Surely you will summon nations you know not." And nations that do not know you, the big nations of the world who don't know you, little country of Israel. "Surely you will summon nations you know not, nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he's endowed you with splendor." It's because of Jesus that nations all over the world are very interested in what goes on in the tiny land of Israel. Nations who would otherwise not have known about it. What is our response to all this? Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The Lord wants us to seek him. He doesn't strive with us forever. He says, seek him while he is near. The Lord may not be near to you and me, dear friends, throughout our lives if we turn away from him now. Seek him while he's near. When his word and spirit are near you, that's the time to seek him. How do we seek? Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely or abundantly pardon. That's a great description of repentance. First of all, Isaiah says, forsake our ways. The ways of our life which are wrong, that are dishonest, that are selfish, unjust. Forsake your thoughts, he says. That is our plans that are selfish, dishonest, or unjust. And turn to the Lord, or even better, return to the Lord. Come back to where you belong as a human being. Like the prodigal son, he turned and returned to the place where he belonged, at his father's home. And God, like the waiting father, is looking out every day, eagerly awaiting the return of his beloved son. And when he returns, he gives him that great feast. A great feast. God's pardon to us is abundant. No recriminations from God to us. Just joy that we have come back. To any of us here who are far from God, the message is return to God. There's nothing to pay. You can't earn God's favor. Leave your stagnant and selfish desires and plans behind you. Listen to the word of God. Let it flow through you. Seek the Lord. The Lord's mercy and pardon await you abundantly. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that you wait with a loving heart for each one of us to return and come back to you, the source of living water, the water of life. And so we do with all our heart, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.